Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program today. Just a few moments ago, when I was speaking with Dr. Rick Phillips, we mentioned the idea of chastisement and what we find in Hebrews chapter 12 on that particular subject of chastisement or God's discipline. And I wanted to make a couple of points about that. When you're reading through Hebrews chapter 12, you read this beginning in verse 5. The apostle there says, as he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians, they profess faith in Christ, but they're under a tremendous amount of persecution in order to capitulate, in order to repudiate Christ, reject Christianity, and return to Judaism. This is what they're under. And the apostle is giving them a number of ways and telling them about a number of things in order to get them to endure, to keep on keeping on in the things of God. And he begins here in verse 5, after having told them about internal obstacles, things that need to be set aside in this race that they are running. And those internal obstacles were more inordinate desires towards the things of this world, and even the sin which does so easily beset us, which is basically he's referring to doubt. In every trial that we go through, a lot of times, doubt is the greatest enemy. You know, we're saying, hey, if God really loved us, then why am I going through such suffering and difficulty during this time? Why has God brought this into my life at this time? So that's the sin that so easily besets us that he is referring to there. And then he had warned them about the external opposition in the form of persecution that had come into their life. And he was telling them how to persist in the Christian life, even though they had both these internal and external oppositions. He then seems to address this idea of if they were doing the will of God, if they're involved in doing what God wants them to do on a daily basis and persisting in Christianity and holding close to Christ, then why is there so much trouble taking place in their life? There's so much trials and tribulations that they're under. And I think that this was even being used by the Pharisaical Jews during that time against them, saying to them, you know, look at all the difficulty and trouble that you're having in your life. Why don't you just come back to Judaism and things would be better? And they actually knew of people who did go back into Judaism, and their businesses were better because they were no longer shunned by the Jewish community and so forth. So their life seemed to be a lot easier for them when they went back. And so this was a very real temptation, a very real pressure that was put upon these early believers in order to capitulate Christianity, to give up and just go back in to Judaism. To that, to answer that question, the apostle then says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation, verse 5, which speaketh unto you as unto children. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, from Proverbs chapter 3, he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. And so he goes on there to then switch the subject now to talk about how to deal with those things that are happening in their life that he is clearly indicating are coming from the hand of God that are taking place in your life. He wants them to see beyond the person that is right there in the beginning, in the forefront, and he wants to see the providential hand of God behind the scenes of what is taking place in their life. And so this is where he introduces this subject. And I was mentioning to the congregation that critical to understanding what the apostle is saying here, we need to take special note of the term or the title that he uses to describe the people of God. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. When he says children there, he is pointing out that we are in a unique relationship with Almighty God. We have been adopted into the family of God. Adoption is that act, according to the Shorter Catechism, is the act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have all the rights and the privileges of the sons of God. And it emphasizes that we have now been brought into a relationship where we are under the fatherly care and dispensations of God, that all of the liberty and the privileges of the sons of God are given to us. We've been made the heir of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. So we've been brought in to this tremendous relationship, this through adoption into this relationship with God as being his child. Now that changes everything. It changes our relationship with God, of course, as the apostle tells us. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It highlights the love of God from eternity past. God has set his everlasting love upon a certain group of people. And these people that he has set his love upon are called different things in the scripture: the elect, the church, the sheep, the people of God, and so forth. But that puts us in a unique relationship with Almighty God. And it puts us in a unique relationship with the world. It puts us in, if I could word it this way, a unique relationship with ourselves. So that now everything that takes place in our life is viewed differently than it was previous to this. Now he is saying, here's the most unique thing that has taken place to us. And the apostle is saying, you have forgotten that you are in this unique relationship. In fact, the word exhortation literally means something that is called alongside. It's another form of the word that is used for the word for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Paraclete, the one called alongside. And this word exhortation then means that something has been called alongside for the specific purpose of encouragement and comfort and consolation. It's designed to refresh us in the remembrance of this. It wasn't that the people of God in this passage had forgotten that they were God's children. You know, they knew what they had confessed in their creed. They knew what the doctrinal position was. The point was, is that they were not living in light of this. They were not remembering it to a point where it was making any real difference in the way that they were living their life. And he is saying, in the midst of all of your pain, as the children of God, remember that we have a word from the Lord, that God has given us his word, that God has told us about the promises. He has revealed something to us about his plan and his purposes in our life, and that has been revealed to us through the blessed word of God. That's what he is saying in this passage. And that word, then, gives us a proper perspective about our pain. It helps us to put things in the proper perspective. You know, the apostle is encouraging them not to give up because of this pressure that is being put upon them. The pressure came from the people saying, you know, if you were doing the right thing, then all of these trouble wouldn't be coming upon you. You wouldn't be experiencing all of this pain. Well, is that really true? Is that how we should interpret trials and trouble that comes into our life when we're going through a painful situation? How should we really interpret what we are going through? The apostle here is saying that you should understand that everything that is taking place in your life is taking place because of the purpose of God. God is being faithful to what he has promised to do in your life, so much so, you are so unique, you are so privileged of a people, that everything that comes into your life is designed by God to perfect you, to bring you to maturity in Christ. That's what he's talking about. It's in keeping with that theme of the fatherly care that he was talking about. You have now been brought into a situation where you are under God's providential and fatherly care in your life. There's a great verse in Psalm 119, verse 75, that really develops this. It's under the heading, I put it under the heading of the just and faithful providence of God. It says this in that verse, 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. That's what it says in that passage. Now, we got to understand a couple of terms in order to understand what is being spoken of in this verse. Two terms. One is the term providence. Providence means God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of his creatures and all of their actions. Now, the Lord exercises his providence over all people, but in particular, he is exercising his providence in the lives of his people, the church, so much so and uniquely so that everything that takes place in their life is taking place in order to bring about their spiritual maturity and to bring them into conformity with Christ. For we know that all things work together for good for them that are called according to God's purpose in this life, right? Romans chapter 8 tells us this very clearly. The second word that we need to, or term that we need to keep in mind is the term chastisement, which is used in the King James Scripture, but a term that we're very familiar with, speaking of God's discipline and God's discipling of his children. But oftentimes when people use the word chastisement, God's people immediately think about punishment. Listen, God's people can never be punished for their sins. Did you hear me? God's people can never be punished for their sins. God has already punished them in the person of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It'd be double jeopardy if God was punishing you for your sins. Now, although he doesn't punish you and condemn you for your sins, he can chastise you for your sins if you understand what the real meaning of chastisement is. Don't think punishment. Think perfecting is what God is doing when he brings these things into our life. You know, James says this. He says that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so he points us to the fact that God gives us good gifts. How do you determine what you have received from God, whether it's a good gift or a bad gift? Does God give bad gifts? Jesus said he doesn't. He said, if you give good gifts to your children, how, and you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God the Father know how to give good gifts unto his children? Listen, everything that you receive from God is a good gift, and it is a perfect gift. Even if he brings pain into your life, the word there has the connotation when it says perfect gift in James, it means every good and perfecting gift cometh from above. That's the idea. Even these painful things that come into our life are things that are designed by God to perfect us, to make us more and more like Christ, in order to wean us from this world and weld us to Christ, in order to get rid of the dross and bring forth the gold in our life. That's what we see when we see these things come into our life. And God has committed himself to doing this. The first thing that we see in this passage is the justice of God's providence is put forth here. He says, thy judgments, O Lord. It's highlighting God's justice. And it is basically saying that everything that the Lord does is right. The judgments of the Lord are right and perfect altogether. That's the phrase here. They are right. And so when we look at this, we could say this, that God's judgments or justice in our life is right as to the cause of them. They concern the glory of God. They concern the fact that God is a holy God. And God will use these things in our life in order to bring about this holiness. They are right as to the measure of them in our life. God gives us in His infinite wisdom. He brings things into our life with just the right moderation. He never places upon us what we actually deserve, and He never gives to us more than we are actually able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, notice what it starts with. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation or the trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He knows and applies exactly the right amount of affliction in our life that we need, that needs to be applied, and not 1 ounce more. He's not masochistic. You know, He's not going to give you, He's not doing this in your life with no purpose or plan. In fact, we sang that at the end of our service this past Lord's Day. We sang that song by Patch the Pirate, is the way that I know him, but Ron Hamilton, where he says, God's purpose is perfect in our life. God never does anything without purpose or plan in our life. He knows just what to do. He's wise in all of His dealings with His people. And they are right as to the end of them. He has an appointed purpose to what He is doing in our life. He deals in affliction in our life, and He chooses just the right type of affliction to bring into our life. I was given an example of this with the Apostle Paul this past week. Paul did not seem to be moved very much by persecution any longer towards the end of his life, because he had gone through a tremendous amount of persecution, and he had learned how to deal with these things. Poverty didn't seem to impact the Apostle Paul, because Paul said, I have learned that whatever state I am, to therein be content. So these things didn't seem to affect the apostle very much. So what did the Lord bring into his life in order to humble the Apostle Paul, in order for him not to be consider himself over-exalted by having so many revelations given unto him? Well, Paul says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, which he refers to as a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. What was the thorn in the flesh? We can't be dogmatic about what it was, but it appears to have been some sort of a physical infirmity, and specifically a physical infirmity, probably with his eyes, a problem with his eyes, that was preventing the Apostle Paul from carrying on the ministry that God had given him, the care of all the churches and so forth. He says in one of the letters, he says, you see how large a letter, or how large the letters themselves were written unto thee. It appears that Paul was suffering from some sort of issue with his eyes. And this caused the Apostle Paul great consternation in his life. He pled with the Lord 3 times. I besought the Lord to take this away. And then he comes to the point where he says that he submits to the Lord's providence in his life, that in this weakness he was made strong, and that he could see that the Lord was doing this in order to mold him and shape him in his dependence upon the Lord, wean him from his own self-dependence, and cause him to rely upon the Lord to do this work. The second word that we looked at that's so important in that passage in Psalm 119, verse 75, is, it says, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now, here's the key. the psalmist was not merely acknowledging that God was faithful, even though God had afflicted him. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he is saying that God was faithful in sending the afflictions to him. Do you see there's a tremendous difference to just saying, you know, I've got this affliction, but God is faithful even though this affliction is there. It's kind of like this theology of God has allowed this to come into the life. No, that's not what the psalmist is saying. He is saying God is faithful in particularly sending the affliction unto him. Trouble and affliction are consistent with God's love for his people and part of his covenant promise to them. God cannot be faithful to us apart from doing everything and anything that is necessary for our eternal welfare. That's the idea. So it's not that we need to reconcile something here. We don't need to reconcile afflictions coming into our life with the love of God. There's nothing to reconcile. They are completely consistent with the love of God that affliction comes into our life. His correcting providence is just one part of his covenant promise to us. In his covenant promise, here's what he's promised to do. He's promised to pardon our sins. He's promised to sanctify us. He promised that he would prepare a place for us in glory. But he also promises to perfectly design and implement his daily providence in order to guide his people safely to heaven. It is an act of his sovereign mercy, as he has promised unto his people, to use discipline to get them safely home. He has obligated himself in covenant with us to send into our life whatever is necessary to continue our progress towards heaven. It's out of his fidelity to the covenant and his faithfulness to the people of God that he graciously brings these afflictions into our life. It's not that affliction needs to be reconciled with God's loving kindness. Rather, these afflictions are actually expressions of his loving kindness. God graciously will not leave us alone. He graciously will not allow us to drift away and to make shipwreck, but he will afflict us so that we will be more diligent in heavenly things. God is willing to interrupt our temporary happiness in order to secure our eternal happiness. And our afflictions then don't void our adoption, but rather they increase it and they give us confidence in it. I was saying that there's a very simple way to interpret those verses in chapter 12, especially from about verse 5 down to verse 11 or 13 or somewhere in there or so forth. The simple interpretation is this: God disciplines his children. God disciplines all of his children. God disciplines only his children. So if you are under this type of discipline in your life as a child of God, you can be sure that the Lord loves you, because it's only those that he loves that God molds in this way. In fact, Hebrews 6 says this: for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is showing us the tremendous love of God in the lives of his people. Now, how different this is. 2 points. One, you are privileged among all the people upon the face of the earth that God is doing this in your life. How great is this? That everything now that happens in our life, both what people would say are good things and bad things, everything that comes into our life with a specific purpose to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. How great is that? You know, that is so glorious. And how great is it that you know now that you are a son of God because of this work that God is doing in your life? It actually gives you greater assurance. It shouldn't cause you then to doubt the love of God, as the persecutors of the early church were trying to use it to say, oh, you got so much trouble in your life, you should abandon God and come back to us. No. It, far from being true, the opposite is actually true. All of this happening in our life is happening for a purpose. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See you.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.